Good morning. Thank you all for having us here. We really appreciate the invitation to come and share with you this crazy ride that God has had us on for the last 20 years. So I'm just going to give you a little brief history and what and how this started. And it's very simple. Like Pastor already said, we're very common people. God called us out of the pew, just like you're sitting there in one afternoon in a missions conference at our church in Painesville, Ohio. And we heard the call, we walked the aisle, and as we came down, I was gripping Gary's hand and said, "Here I am, Lord, send him," because I really didn't want to go. But in my heart, I knew that God was calling me as well alongside of him. But as I walked down the aisle, I said to Gary, audibly, I said, "As long as he doesn't call us to Timbuktu or Zimbabwe." And 20 years later, look where we are, right? So that was actually about 22 years ago. 17 years ago was our first call out into foreign mission field. And it was just having that heart attitude of serving God where he asks us to go, not knowing where. And so our first trip was in Romania, and that was 17 years ago. And since then, us and our three sons have joined us in the mission field. They're all grown now, obviously, but we have three sons. Many of you might even know some of them because we've been in this area as well. 30 years of my life was spent in Ohio, Gary's entire life up until 8 years ago when we moved to North Carolina. So we have our oldest son who lives in Lynchburg, Virginia with his wife and their six children. And Paul, our middle son, lives about an hour, 45 minutes from us in Raleigh. He and his wife, Megan, have two little girls. And then our youngest, David, lives in Hawaii. He's a pilot for Hawaiian Airlines. So we get to see him on and off, but it's a great place to go visit. We like to go there. Somebody has to do it, right? So, and then we have our wonderful, we call her mom. This is Fran in the audience with us today. She's our spiritual mom and has been for about 30 years. So she's been an awesome example as God has intended scripturally for the older to teach the younger, and she has taken that to heart, and so have we. So we appreciate that. And I'm going to give a brief testimony. One of the pictures that you saw there was of an older woman by a dumpster. I don't know if you remember that picture. That is somebody that we met last summer in Romania. As the group was to go out, and when we do our trips, there, as the pastor said, it's in Sunday school. It seems easier to go somewhere else in the world than it is to minister right in our own neighborhoods. And sometimes that's true because we don't have those reservations about who we're speaking to. We don't have to have that follow-up, and people don't have to see us who we really are. So when you move out into the other parts of the world, those reservations kind of come off a little bit. But you don't know where God is intending you to go. It's a divine appointment no matter who you speak to. I don't care if it's here or if it's halfway around the world when you're doing it. So as we go into the village, we don't know where God's going to lead us into what street to go to. We just took this path that day, and we came across this woman in the dumpster who was actually, she was like this tall, crawling inside of a dumpster, picking out the most disgusting thing we would never eat. But she was gathering that for her family, we found out later, in a town that she had walked about 6 miles away to get there. And she was nervous because she was digging in her pocket to get this piece of paper out of her purse or pocket or whatever, because she was afraid that she was going to be in trouble from us, because in Romania you have to have a permit to beg or a permit to get into the dumpsters there. It's part of their government system. And she was taking care of her disabled husband, who had been badly injured in a car accident many years before, and also a mentally challenged young man as one of her sons. So that was her job. That's what they did to feed. And the story is a lot longer than I'm going to go into, but we went back with her later in the afternoon. We bought her some food and took her in a car then back to where she lived. And it turned out that she was actually the sister, cousin, I can't remember now.
A cousin of one
of the leaders in the church, the mother church. And he was supposed to help start a church in that village that was 6 miles away from where the mother church was. Not knowing, she didn't know that that's where the new church was supposed to be built, but in the very last days, the leader backed out of the commitment that he had made to start a church in his own village. So he was embarrassed when we saw him on the streets later that week. It was kind of one of those odd things, but we don't know where that little act of kindness would lead to where she may become a leader within her own community rather than her own brother-in-law or cousin or whoever that Dimitru was. So in that meeting that we had, we took the pastor and Gary and I and another woman, and we prayed with them and we spoke with them, and we were in their house. If you can imagine, if she was in the dumpsters there digging for food for her family, what her place looked like. It was the most deplorable conditions that I've ever seen in Romania, and even worse than some of them in Zimbabwe, where they had a piece of bread that had been fried and who knows what that had been there for 3 days and they were eating on, and a piece of chicken in the corner full of flies and the smell, and this little lady taking care of her disabled husband who had to be picked up out of that bed to use the facility which was right next to her. So you see that kind of condition and you think, oh, how on earth, you know? But during that time that we were there, we shared Christ with them. You saw in the video that Gary had the Vanja Cube open, and it's a small tool that we use that's wordless, so we can use it in whatever language, any country that we're in, to share a simple gospel message. And I don't know if she accepted Christ that day. I think she did. But I do know her husband did, because I was sitting there holding his hand, and he couldn't speak, he couldn't sit up, he couldn't do anything. But when we shared the gospel, his eyes met my eyes, and he was crying, and he understood what it meant to have an eternity with him. So those little nuggets of gold throughout it keeps us going. It keeps us being willing to witness where we are, bloom where we're planted. Our mission field is wherever you are today. I'm still working in the world. This atmosphere tent maker, if you may call it that. I'm a hairdresser by trade, so in the video you also saw that I was cutting hair. You use whatever God has gifted you with in order to reach people. And I always say it's a great opportunity for me, because for at least a half an hour, somebody's my captive audience, and they listen really close when there's sharp objects around their head. So it's a really good witness tool to use that. And God has allowed that throughout 36 years of doing hair in order to reach people, including Muslim people in my chair. So it's been a real blessing. And I thank you for your prayers and for your support. And I think I've seen a couple people in this audience that might have been sitting in my chair at one time or another. So... all right, and with that, anything else?
No, you did great.
Okay, well, pass the basket and, you know, whatever.
Well, I'm certainly thankful for my wife and my ministry partner, certainly, and Darla, when we show up in these communities that we've been in before, they often ask for Darla. And, you know, it's like I'm chopped liver or something, right? No offense to anybody who likes chopped liver, right? But you know, what Darla mentioned in these testimonies, and the one thing that I want to highlight is, first of all, we are common people. We truly are. Two ears, two eyes, one mouth, struggles, financial issues, physical issues, all the same things that anybody else not only endures but thrives in if you're a believer. God uses those things to bring glory to his name. Amen? So we're very common, and I want you to keep that in mind. I am not a public speaker. I am not a pastor. God called me from a career as a firefighter and a paramedic to be a missionary. And I questioned him. Are you sure? And once we'd been in Romania for the first time, there was no doubt in our minds, but we had to go. Not everybody's called to full-time ministry. We understand that. But we are all called to make disciples. And that's the opportunity God has given us to present to you, another opportunity to make disciples so that the work is eternal. So we are truly thankful for this opportunity to come. And thank you, Frank, for playing that video. Most of it worked well. For those who might have been asleep and had their head tilted to one side, it looked just right, didn't it? So we're thankful for that. You know, there's such value in just one soul. You know, Christ was a gift to us, right? John 3:16, right? We received that gift, but did you know that we are also, John 17, we are a gift to Christ himself. You specifically are a gift to God. What a treasure for us to hold on to. You know, I receive gifts from my grandchildren, and I treasure them. They're up on my desk, and I admire them, and I think about them. They're gifts. And you know what? We are treasured by Christ. You are treasured. No matter what you've been called to, no matter what your health issue is, no matter what your financial issue is. Okay, there's value in one soul. And even Andy Stanley mentioned that this morning. If you're not in that Sunday school group, if you're not active in another place, I'll tell you, that's a place to be. That's a place to be. It's a great time of fellowship together and being able to rightly divide the word of truth. I was in an airport in Houston. I was going to Panama. I was helping to coordinate a medical team that was going to Panama. I'd never met anybody except the doctor I knew, one of the doctors I knew. So we're in this Houston airport. A whole team wasn't even there, but these physicians and some of the nurses had lined up with their backs to the window. We're watching the airplanes come in. And I thought, well, this is a great opportunity for me to introduce myself to them. So I went down the line, okay, and I'm shaking hands with them, and I'm saying, hi, my name's Gary. I'm pleased to meet you. I'm part of the team here. And they'd say, hi, how you doing? Y'all, we're glad to have you here, and we're just real, real fine people. You're just going to have a great time. And all the way down, there's about seven of them, and they're all from Texas, okay? So I get to this last guy, and I shake hands with him, and I said, hi, Brian. He had Brian on his on a name tag. I said, hi, Brian, my name is Gary. And he looked at me funny, and he said, I'm detecting a bit of an accent on you. He was from Ireland, and he detected the accent on me. But, and you know, it's nice to be with people who don't have an accent. So we're thankful for that as well. So a little bit later, it was a hot afternoon. There must have been 200 people that had lined up even before the medical team had shown up. There was at least 200 people waiting there. Mid-afternoon, it didn't seem like that line had even diminished any, even though we'd seen several hundred people at the end of the day. And it was hot, and there was no air moving. And we all had scrubs on so we could be identified as part of this medical church planting team that was there. And I was relieving one of the nurses from triage, if you know what triage is, where we kind of make an evaluation and so they can go to the right part of that clinic. And Brian came up to me. I was working and I was sweating and it was hot and we were tired. And he had this cup of cold water. And he said, Brother Gary, I brought you a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And remember this, there's value in one soul. There's value in just one soul. Would God take you all the way to Zimbabwe for one soul? Yes. Yes, he would. We're that valuable. Those souls are that valuable. Let's find out one more soul that's so valuable. Let's turn in the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're just going to look shortly. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know Acts chapter 9 is Saul's conversion, right? But there's an ordinary person in here that I just want to highlight for a moment. What time? How long do I have, Pastor? Okay. We're just going to talk about this for just a few minutes because I want to point something out. Easily we're distracted by Saul's conversion in this Acts chapter 9. But there's somebody in here that's like you and I. It was called to do something far beyond what we could ever do. Let's look at Ananias for a moment, starting with verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. This is not the same Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira who deceived the church with their finances. This is a different Ananias, but it's note here it says it was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. See, if you say no, Lord, that's a contradiction of terms, isn't it? Either he's Lord or he isn't. If we call Jesus our Lord, then yes is the right answer we have. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Oh, put yourself in Ananias' shoes here for just a moment. Ananias was a follower of Christ. It didn't say he was a pastor. It didn't say he was a government leader, that he would have had some authority over Saul. He was a common man. It doesn't say that he was an evangelist. It says he was a follower of Jesus. I am not an evangelist. I'm a follower of Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus. If you are a disciple, we won't call you a Christian, right? But if you're a disciple, okay? Now let's bring this up to speed for today, for just a moment. Here's Ananias. He's having this dialogue with God. We have the Word of God that speaks to us today. When we have questions, we find our answers in the Word of God. And those things which aren't clear, we have to depend on knowing the nature of God by faith in order to move forward. I know this about God. He has said this, and so I can move forward in faith, believing. I may not know that God wants me in Zimbabwe or in Romania, but yes, Lord. Now, what is it you want us to do? That's our response. And this is what Ananias did here. So Ananias is going back and forth with the Lord, and he's saying, but Lord, I don't quite understand. Haven't you heard about this guy? You know, if it were today, brother, it would be ISIS, right? Oh, they're lopping heads off. You mean you want me to go to Jordan, or you want me to go to Egypt? You want me to go to Syria? Haven't you heard these people are lopping heads? He's a chosen vessel of mine. What was necessary? Ask yourself, what was necessary for Ananias to have in order to step out in that kind of faith? Was it knowledge? Was it because he went to church? Was it because he put money in the basket as it was passed? Was it because he could sing? No. It was because he had a relationship with Christ. He knew the nature of God well enough to say, yes, Lord. What if God were to call you to something outside of your comfort zone, to somewhere you've never been, to a place where you didn't know the language, to a person who could bring harm to you or your family? How would you respond? Maybe he's already done that. Maybe he's already asked you. And you said, I need more information, Lord. He gave more information to Ananias. He doesn't always do that, but he did in this case. And so it's, and if I put myself in Ananias' shoes right here, and God had called me to go talk to the ISIS leader because he was a chosen, you know what? I'd have one hand on the doorknob and the other. Saul, come over here a little bit closer. And did you notice how Ananias reminded him of what had happened historically? Remember that Jesus you met on the road to Damascus, brother Saul? He wants to make sure, right? Because as soon as he receives his sight, not only did he have Ananias' name, he was going to be able to see him. Life changed for Ananias as well as for Saul in this, because Ananias prayed. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. And you can't be a follower of Christ without today being in the Word of God and praying. But there's another element. There's a third leg to that stool, and that's obedience. We cannot hear, see, and understand the needs and not respond if we are true disciples of Christ. We have to say, yes, Lord, now, what is it you want me to do? I believe that. Sometimes God gives that to us up front. Sometimes he doesn't. He does not have to give us a roadmap. You know, I have something in my pocket, and if you read Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Faith, you may have heard this example, but I have something in my pocket. I just pulled it out. Now it's in my hand. Okay, and this is the audience participation part. All right. What do you think it is? What is it? Oh, a pebble. Okay, a pebble. Thank you. Yeah, I need a hearing aid maybe, huh? Miracle ear, since this is spiritual, all right? Anybody else? Guesses? What is it? Jackknife. Thumb drive. Okay, great. These are all great. But these are guesses, right? Why are they guesses? Because you can't see it, right? It was in my pocket, so you knew it, a coin, a key. It could have been any of those things, right? Could have been a thumb drive. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a thumb drive. Do you believe it? Anybody? No. Frank says yes. Okay. Pastor, I'm sorry. I'm going to shatter your faith. Are you ready? You seated? Okay. It's a thumb drive. But you needed faith, like Frank did, to believe that what I had in my hand was a thumb drive because I told you it was a thumb drive. That's faith. But I've shattered your faith because you don't need to have faith to believe in what you can see. Does that make sense? It's the same with Ananias. He didn't know, but he had to step out in faith. It's the same like Gary and Darla and I forget your name, Sam, right? Going to China. You don't know. And this may be a joke, okay? But you don't know. You don't know what God has in mind. But we say, yes, Lord, now what is it you want me to do? And this is exactly what Ananias had done here. He got up and he went to the house and entered it. Scared, yeah. When he was on his way there, was he thinking, Lord, if this doesn't work out quite as planned, would you let my wife know I love her? Would you, you know, care for my family that comes behind me? Lord, I can't afford to do this. I'm a tent maker. I have to work. My family's hungry already, and here I am taking a day out of work. It could be that I would be beaten. Could be that I'd be beheaded. Ananias didn't know because he knew what Saul was capable of. So how do we respond? You know, Ananias afterwards had a story to tell. And I think he realized that this whole scenario was not about him. We're in Zimbabwe last August or September. And we checked into this lodge, and we were we had just pulled in. We took a late flight in. We caught a South African flight into Harare. Got in at 9:20, so it's about 10:30 as we drive into this very crude lodge. It's like a Motel 1, okay? And we pull in, and we're in a... they drive on the other side of the road, so I'm sitting in what would be the driver's side here, is the passenger side there. The window's down, the air conditioning doesn't work, of course, in Rodwell's car and our pastor's car. So as we drive in, this woman came up to the window, and she was so drunk she could barely walk, and she's saying, "You're here. You have to save me. You have to save me from this alcohol." We didn't know who she was. We didn't even know that if she even knew that we were coming. Obviously, a white man stands out in a black community. Okay, so we like to say, and we tell this to Rodwell, that we're salt in a sea of pepper. Okay, because we're easily identified. And so this woman was so drunk, you couldn't have talked to her about anything. It was really kind of a nuisance. As we're getting our things out, she was right there. You'd turn around and she was right there. You know, and so all of us got into our rooms, and the next morning, when we got up, she was there, and she was waiting for us outside, and she was hungover, and a couple days had gone by, and we heard in the middle of the night this chaos, this commotion going on. It was the middle of the night; it had to be like 2 o'clock in the morning. And we're near a fairly busy street, so we didn't know what was going on, but you could hear some moaning and some wailing and some crying, and you could hear somebody being beaten outside the window. Truly, I mean, we weren't going to go out there. That would have been beyond what was wise. So we stayed where we were, and the next morning we came across Michelle. That was a Saturday morning, and her face was swollen. Her eyes were all puffy. She'd been beaten by her cousin, who lived in a community nearby. Some internal family things, and he had beaten her. Well, her husband was there, and you saw that couple towards the end of the slideshow. Michelle and her husband were both staying at that same lodge in a little room, $10 room, that just had a bed and a light. I mean, it was let... It's 8x8 room, okay? And so we're meeting with our pastor, and Michelle came up, and she says, you have to tell me how I can beat alcohol. And she just kept weeping. So we had some things to do, and we came back. We says, we'll meet with you later. And when we came back, they weren't there. So we began to pray as a team and asking God. We didn't know what their names were at the time. We just asked the Lord to reveal them to us. Give us another opportunity to do this, Lord, because we don't think that was a mistake. By divine appointment, you brought this couple to us, and we want to minister to them. So Monday, actually, when we came back from our day of ministry, they were there, and they were going to spend that week there. But we had some things planned, so we said, how about Tuesday night? Tuesday evening, we'll meet when we come back. And so we pulled these chairs into a courtyard, and we're all seated there. It was all women and me on my team. And then it was Michelle and David that were there. And we got to talking. And about an hour went by. And God was just giving us the right words to speak. You know, the words that we spoke were not ours. They were God's. What we were serving in the ministry that we were doing there was not in our own strength. It was in the strength the Holy Spirit provides. And you saw that verse there in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we would be doing it to the glory of God. And so we shared things, words that came to us without any pre-planning. We had no idea what she would be asking. We had no idea what her history was or why she was an alcoholic. But Michelle received Jesus as her Savior, and much the same as that elderly man, tears poured down. She knew exactly what she had done. And her husband received Christ as his Savior. And so the next day, we were there, and for the first time ever that I had seen this Michelle, she was sober. God had changed her radically. See, she no longer saw Christ the way the world had. She was from the inside looking out instead of the outside looking in. Now, her husband was still enjoying his last beer. And I said to him, David, you have Jesus now. You don't need that kind of spirit. And he said, you're right. And he went over and he just poured that out. And so they go. They leave. They have a friend, Tatienda. If you saw that red car there and the pastor, Rodwell, the shorter guy, talking to this big, tall black man, that was Tatienda. And so Rodwell was leading Tatienda to Christ because the first thing they did was go get their friend and brought him. Oh, you've got to tell our friend Tatienda. We've told him our story, but you need to tell him about Jesus. And Tatienda received Christ. And when we were leaving, they were preparing to start a Bible study in Tatienda's home in his community. You can't make this up. But neither could we do that in our own strength and expect eternal results, because I cannot do anything that lasts for eternity, and neither can you. It has to be a faith issue. It has to be God. It has to be God-sized. It has to break my faith mold. I have to step out in order to see that kind of glory of God, and so do you. So when you're presented with these opportunities, brothers and sisters, and we're going to give you that opportunity, don't look for God in the next three green traffic lights. Don't look for God in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire. Look for God in that still small voice. Oh, but Gary, I don't hear that still small voice anymore. Then build your relationship with him. Like the psalmist who said, as a deer pants for water. Anybody finish that verse? So my soul pants for you. What's the next verse? Do you know? Lord, this is a Gary paraphrase. When can we get together again? When can we get together again? That's like a friendship. And we have that opportunity. The people out there don't know Jesus like that. But we do. We have a hope. I can't help but tell somebody what I've seen and heard. I don't need to have a script. I don't need to memorize the book of John. I just need to tell them my story. Ananias had a story to tell, didn't he? Huh? David and Michelle had a story to tell, didn't they? This elderly woman had a story to tell who was rummaging through dumpsters and how God had miraculously brought her to faith. And you have a story to tell. If Jesus lives within you and that Holy Spirit has sanctified you, sealed you in his promise, and you're guaranteed heaven, your eternal life has already begun. We have a life to live that we're missing out on if we say no, Lord. So what will you say yes to God for today? I saw a video recently, and this is on YouTube as well. It's by a Rwandan pastor, Straton. And he is a pastor to some people in Rwanda with AIDS. He said he is their pastor. But he concludes his video with, if we don't do something, who will? If we don't show God's love, who will? If we don't show up, who will? So what's your story? What was Ananias' story? He prayed and he obeyed. So we want to offer you an opportunity to pray. Please pray for us. We're thankful for the gifts. We're thankful for the prayers, the faithful prayers you have had for us. These are the results of your prayers. These are the answers to the prayer that you've made on our behalf and on behalf of the people of Zimbabwe. We have seen this from Romania. We've stepped back from Romania now because they're doing it on their own. That pastor had gone with us to another community to help strengthen this church and start a new church. The work in Zimbabwe is just emerging. Fran has just knees knocking, teeth chattering. She's taking on our prayer strategy coordinator's position for Zimbabwe. That is a tall order. Please pray for Fran as she leads others and leads this team, these churches who want to join us in prayer for Zimbabwe. Please keep Fran in your prayers, because there's going to be some challenges that'll come her way, spiritual attacks. But when we're walking with the king, we, like Ananias, we just do what he tells us to do, and God takes care of the rest. So I'm leaving for Zimbabwe on April 12th. We have prayer calendars back on the table. We have things to help you remember to pray for us. There's prayer cards back there, which also keep mice out of barns if you have them, the picture. We have bookmarks back there. We have many things to help you remember to pray for the people of Zimbabwe. Pray for my dear wife. She's not going with me on this trip. And then just pray for a hedge of protection around her as I go. 37 years of marriage. I'm not there to protect her. Jesus just quieted my heart again last night. He says, I got this. I'm taking care of this. Okay? So, next August, we are still building our team for August. If you have even the slightest interest, we ask you to pursue it. Let God close the doors. Don't regret that you didn't follow through because of that. And Pastor, I know you have many opportunities here for you to be involved in locally. May I encourage you to allow yourself to be stretched, to let your faith be stretched. It will change the way you worship. It'll change the way you have quiet time with God. There's life to be lived, starting now. Will you go? Will you pray and obey? That's our prayer. There are people praying all over the world right now for you. In Zimbabwe, in Romania, in North Carolina. So let's pray now and just ask the Lord to show us his favor. Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity, Lord, to be presented with a challenge, yes, but with an opportunity for you to show us your glory, for us to show us your faithfulness every day, as that brother sang, every hour you are faithful, O Lord. Father, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here, maybe for those who have never placed their faith in Christ. We ask, Lord, that today, Lord, you have spoken to their spirits as well. But Father, in your still small voice, tug at our hearts, Lord. Invite us, Father, to join you where you are already at work. Assure us, Father, of your presence. Assure us, Father, through our quiet time. We ask, Father, you will show us your faithfulness. And Lord, I know it doesn't mean that we have to wait until everything's lined up and perfect before we say yes. Whether it's a health issue or a financial issue, Lord, whether it's a time issue, we know, Father, that you are the Lord over all those things. And so, Lord, we want to move ahead with you as you have called us to. Be pleased with us, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, Lord. May you be pleased with us today, as we say yes, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.